Good afternoon, everyone. Pleasure to speak with you today in our beautiful air-conditioned sanctuary. I know, I think I saw it was like we're going to have, in Roseville anyway, about six straight days of 100 degrees plus. So, well, whatever it is, it's better than what many of our brethren have to endure on the Gulf Coast of Texas. I heard it. They may get up over 4 feet of rain in some areas, which is, that's just unbelievable. I can't even comprehend that. But today I want to talk to you about a great race. And we are all in a race of our lives. If you don't know that, I want to inform you of that. All we need to do is finish this race and win the most fantastic prize you can imagine. So it's pretty special. The catch is you cannot see the prize until you finish the race. So it's a little bit of a mystery. It's a promise, but you have to go on faith. And Paul talks about things that we can't see. You don't need to turn there, but in Romans 8:25, he says, but if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And that's what we all need to do. Now, this race, the great race, as I call it, is the most unbelievable race you can envision. This race is as long as a mega endurance race, like the race that ends near where I live in Auburn. I don't know if you've heard about it. It's called the Western States 100-Mile Endurance Race. It's the world's oldest 100-mile trail race. It starts in Squaw Valley, California. I think you're all familiar with that. At the base of the mountain where the ski resort is located. And ends 100 miles later at Placer High School at the track. At the school. So it's just incredibly long race. Runners run in extreme temperatures. The race begins in the cold high Sierras, sometimes and many times, especially this year, with snow that they have to trudge through, still on the ground, and it ends traversing the canyons of the American River, sometimes with heat recorded around 100 degrees or more. And it this year it was, in the Michigan Bluff area and near there in the canyon, it was about 100 degrees when they ran the race, which is in the last weekend of June is when it occurs. It takes great skill and courage and long hours of grueling training to compete and finish this race. Now let's talk a little bit about this race. And according to Wikipedia, runners ascend a cumulative total of 18,090 feet. So they're running uphill for 18,090 feet. Now, to put that in perspective, if you're familiar with Death Valley, that's about approximately 300 feet below sea level. So you can imagine starting there and then running to the top of Mount Whitney, which is at 14,500 feet. That still wouldn't be the 18,090 feet total. You'd be about 3,500 feet short. And then the runners descend a total of 22,970 feet. Now, to put that into perspective, Mount McKinley in Alaska is 20,310 feet. So you imagine running down Mount McKinley to Anchorage, which is at 102 feet above sea level, and that still wouldn't be, that'd be about 2,000 feet short. So it's just unbelievable amount of ascent and descent in your 100-mile race. On the mountain trails before you reach the finish line, there's many other obstacles. There's rivers to cross, This year they had a lot of trees down, snow, as I said. The trail is not really well maintained. It's very rocky in places, so you can easily hurt yourself, twist your ankle. Because of the length of the race begins at 5 a.m. and continues through the day into the night. Runners finishing before the 30-hour overall time limit for the race receive a commemorative bronze belt buckle. So it's hard to imagine people run all that way just for that. But it's quite an accomplishment. And runners who finish under 24 hours receive a silver buckle. So can you imagine running for 30 hours, over 100 miles, over that rough terrain? But it is very beautiful. That's one thing about the Sierra Nevada. It's some of the most beautiful country in the world. Now, brethren, let's read about our endurance race. And Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 9. So let's turn there. 1 Corinthians 9. And we'll begin in verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Where Paul says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize?" Now, verse 25. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for imperishable crown. Now verse 26. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. So it's not a futile endeavor. This is serious. Now verse 27. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So this is an important race for all of us, serious, and we're all in it together. As I stated earlier, runners that finish the race in under 30 hours win a bronze and silver buckle. Some people dedicate themselves to win a medal, or as Paul puts it, a perishable crown. So I think he was talking about the early Olympic Games. How many are willing to give up everything, maybe even their lives, for an imperishable crown, eternal crown, God's kingdom? Brethren, sadly, not many. In reality, not many are willing to run that endurance race. They just look at it and it's just, they think it's beyond their capability. Now, just as runners face many challenges like extreme weather and altitude changes to finish their race, we also have our own challenges as we strive to receive the eternal prize. We are all a work in progress, brethren. We're not perfect. God has called average people like you and me to compete in this great race. We are only special in the fact that he has given us his Holy Spirit, and Christ calls it a helper, and we need that help desperately. But only to those who obey him. So it's not, that help is not handed out to everyone, is it? And most who are called do not commit themselves fully to God or this race. As you remember, we won't turn there, but in Matthew 13, about the parable of the sower and the seed, Christ says that only one quarter of those who hear the word of the kingdom, hear and understand, bear fruit. So about three quarters of those who start don't finish the race. So naturally, we have difficulty with people in and out of the church, because some are not here for the long term, are they? But we are, so we need to be careful. Sometimes we can let others take our crown, and I know that Christ mentions that in Revelations, don't let someone take your crown in his warning to the seven churches. Let's read about people who know God, or you can say have some knowledge of his way. And brethren, it all starts at the beginning. So let's turn to Genesis 3, where we can read where the race started and what happened to those initial runners in the great race. And it relates to us, these things, same things. It says in verse 1 of Genesis 3, now the serpent, or Satan, was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God says that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. For God knows that you'll have your eyes opened, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eye, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. So brethren, we see from this passages in Genesis 3 that right from the start, we see that there was a problem with people in the race. Adam and Eve, the only two people on earth at the beginning, got themselves disqualified from the race. And that's something that Paul said that we all need to look out for. We can talk the talk, but we can still get ourselves disqualified if our actions are not right. By examining these six verses, we can clearly understand that there was a problem with their relationship with God, each other, and Satan. Let's look at how Adam and Eve failed at running the race. Now, we can go back to verse 1 and see in Genesis 3 here in verse 1, it says that Satan is more crafty than anyone else. And Satan goes on to say something negative about God's instruction to Adam and Eve. You know, kind of spinning it. God has withheld something from you. He didn't go, God told Adam and Eve they could have any tree except this one. But he goes right to the one they can't have, doesn't he? So the first obstacle in our race is negativity, which can start to bring us down and then get us to quit the race. So Satan uses a common tactic, negativity. And today people will say, God has too many rules, and you're just a legalist if you comply. You know, it's not really following the example of Jesus Christ. You're some kind of legalist, like a Pharisee. A simple solution to this is that God wants us to be positive, you know, the opposite of negative. And you don't need to turn there, but in Romans 8:28, familiar scripture, Paul says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So if we think on this, we're going to think positively, and we're not going to fall into Satan's trap and get disqualified from the race. Now, secondly, second point, in verse 4, we see Satan spins the truth again and says, you will not die. We need to be like people of Berea. You know, when somebody tells us something that God is not telling you the truth, well, we should research. Now, to the people of Berea, if you remember our study of Acts, would research what Paul said to see if it was true. And it says in Acts 17, they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Why? Because some people lie. So they didn't know what Paul was saying was something new. And they had to see if it lined up with scripture. And of course it did. Because Paul was inspired by God. And remember, we all remember in 1995, the church leadership instituted new doctrinal changes regarding the Sabbath, the holy days, food laws, tithing. And what happened after this pronouncement? Did people emulate the people of Berea and search the scripture and see if these things were so? No, most people thought it felt good, thought it felt right. And it was a lot easier. And you didn't have to feel guilty about observing the Sabbath 24 hours or take off work on the holy days or be different and not eat any food you wanted or have the financial burden of tithing. So most went along with it. Many who we thought knew scripture immediately accepted the doctrinal changes. Over time, these individuals would become disqualified from the race if they didn't repent and change and continue to obey God. Over time, these individuals were they went to the most extreme and started teaching replacements for the Sabbath day and the holy days, the world's ways. And it became, they start teaching lies and, frankly, heresy. And quitting and being disqualified from the race, unlike what Satan said, will lead to your death. When you get disqualified for the race, it's God has put two choices in front of us. It's life and death, and he asks us to choose life, continue in the race. Satan lied to Eve about that, didn't he? And in verse 6, of Genesis 3, Eve succumbed to her own desire. She foolishly thought she could be like her creator, knowing good from evil. Then she did one thing that he warned her not to do, and Adam, who was nowhere to be found, suddenly appeared, just in time to also eat the forbidden fruit. Now let's see what Paul has to say about this incident in 1 Timothy 2:14, if you turn to 1 Timothy 2:14, and Paul comments on these events. Where it says, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. So she was deceived, and that is the third point. So people, point number three, and things that will hinder our completing the race, people are easily deceived, and Satan knows this. We need to be wary of believing people. We must believe only God, and God has a solution for that. And you don't need to turn there, but in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, test all things, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. And also a solution to this problem, if you just read verse 15, just where we were in 1 Timothy 3:14, now verse 15, Paul says, in his letter to Timothy, but if, verse 15, nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. So there's, you can be deceived, like Eve, but with repentance and turning back to God in faith and love and holiness, you can be saved. So God always has a solution. If we fall on the trail, and he knows it's hard, and he's a merciful God, he will help to pick you up. Now, point four. As God's people, we need to help one another. And if we look at verse 6 of Genesis 3, Adam didn't help or support Eve in any way. You know, he just suddenly appeared. And evidently, apparently, he saw what was happening, but did nothing to stop it. He was right there. As soon as she ate, she gave it to him. So he was standing nearby. And instead of being a leader, he just went with the flow. And we heard that last week from the sermon by Mr. Myers, that it's the path of least resistance. And it's the easy race, not the grueling 100-miler. Just go with the flow and do what everyone else is doing, conform. And he put up no resistance. Now let's turn to Hebrews 10, 24, to see the solution to this problem. Hebrews 10, 24. Where it says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. So we're here to help one another. And that was Adam's job also, to help his wife. Now verse 25, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, and that's why we're all here today, because it is a commanded assembly, but it's for a purpose, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Brethren, we all need each other to help to finish the race. We need help. It's a long race, and we can't do it on our own. We need help from our brothers and sisters in Christ, our spouses, our family, and of course, Christ and God. Now, in the Western States 100, there are many aid stations along the trail. So they know that the runners can't complete 100 miles without help, which are there to help the runners with food, water, and medical care to complete the race. It's too long to even, you see in a marathon and Olympic Games, they have water stations for the runners. It's just too hard to complete without help. Now, point five. A common excuse people use to drop out of the race is the blame game. And I think it's one of the biggest. And we see it now. It seems to be used more than ever. We see it on TV and on the news every day, especially from our politicians. It's always somebody else's fault. Even if it goes back 250 years, it was their fault. But that's not God's way to place blame. So, brethren, let's read about fixing blame and not fixing the problem, which started from the beginning. In Genesis 3, verse 9, we'll pick up the story again. In Genesis 3, verse 9, where it talks about the blame game. And in verse 9, it says, but the Lord God called the man. You know, at first he goes to the one who is the leader. the man who was created first. "Where are you?" he asked. And Adam answers, he answers, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And I don't think it's because he didn't have any clothes. It's because he felt ashamed of his sin. And he said, talking about Christ, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" And Christ already, or God already knew the answer to that question. The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate." So right, he plays the blame game. "That woman that you gave me." So it was God's fault, and it was Eve's fault, because the woman you gave me was defective, apparently. She was, you know, she can't even take care of herself. I got to watch over her all the time. It's, you know, what is this? "Then the Lord God said to the woman," so nobody gets out of it. Everybody's question, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So the man blames, first Adam blamed God. You know, it's the, what it, you gave me this woman, and she wasn't, you know, much help here. And he said, "I was frightened," Adam says. First, he blames God. He blames God for scaring him. But we know we shouldn't be, we should have a right respect and fear of God, but it's not, we should respect him. And when he calls us, we should always answer that call. So we shouldn't have that kind of fear, fear and shame of our sins that restrict us from praying to God or when he calls us to do his work. Then Adam blamed the woman that God gave him, apparently lacking a mind of his own. He just did what his wife told him. And a lot of people still do that today. My wife, you know, this is what my wife wants, so I go with it, or my husband, or my friends. We need to obey God no matter what everybody else does, even sometimes our own family, because we're not here to conform to the world. We're here to conform and be transformed by God. Then we get to Eve. Then Eve plays the blame game, and she blamed the serpent, saying, "He deceived me." And we don't have to turn there, but Paul says in Ephesians 4:14 that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So we're experiencing that, you know, the early church did, first century church experienced craftiness and cunning and deceit doctrinally, and we are still experiencing that today, and we need to be aware of it. So let's read more of the story in Genesis 14. "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle.'" He didn't even let Satan come up with the excuse. He just told him what his punishment was right from the get-go. "And more than every beast of the field, and on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life." So the sixth obstacle we encounter in the great race is Satan. Satan is the cause of every problem. He is always there to try to stop us from finishing the race. Let's look at what Christ has to say about Satan and the Pharisees in John 8. So Satan uses people sometimes. So in John 8, verse 44, we can read about what Christ has to say about the instruments of Satan. So-called religious leaders in the Jewish community. John 8:44, you are of your father, the devil. He's talking to the Pharisees. Very strong words. I don't think we have the authority to say that to someone, but Christ did, because he knew their hearts. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. He is a liar and the father of it. So, and we read that just in the story. From the beginning, he came into the perfect garden and destroyed everything. Now let's read about what he has to say, and you don't need to turn there, but in a familiar scripture in Revelation 12:9, it talks about Satan in the end time. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent, the snake, called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to earth and his angels with him. So Satan has helped his demons, and he's always there trying to stop us from completing our race. Now, brethren, let's talk about winning the race. We've gone over six things that are obstacles in our way. How do we, with all these obstacles and with this long race we must have to endure, how do we win the race? How do we overcome the obstacles in the race and complete the race? And James gives us the answer. Very brief, simple answer in James 4:6. So if you turn over there to James 4. In verse 6, where James says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So he's merciful, kind, and gives favor to the humble, those who trust in God, not in self. Now, verse 7, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So there's a solution to this problem that we face on a continual basis, Satan the devil, and that's to resist him and to submit to God. Sounds simple, but it's very difficult. But with God's help, all things are possible, and we know that Christ said, with man, this is impossible, talking about entering the kingdom, and especially the challenges for the rich or affluent. But with God, all things are possible. So let's get back to this year's Western States race. The winner was Ryan Sanders, age 35, of Cape Town, South Africa. So he came a long ways. He finished the race in 16 hours, 19 minutes, and 37 seconds. Can you imagine running 100 miles over that rough terrain in the Sierra Nevada in 16 hours and 19 minutes. He must have been in tremendous condition. After he completed the race, Ryan said, it was a dream come true to win the 2017 race. So it was just his dream, and it was fulfilled that day. Interestingly, the last person to finish the race in 2017, under 30 hours, so they just you're only recognized if you complete it in 30 hours, was Karen Bonnet, age 61, of Auburn, California. She finished the race, and get this, 29 hours, 59 minutes, 51 seconds, with just 9 seconds to spare. So what an accomplishment for Karen. And brethren, you don't have to be young, you don't have to be great to complete the race. In conclusion, let's review the six obstacles that could keep us from achieving victory in the great race. 1, negativity. 2, lies. 3, deception. 4, lack of support or help. 5, the blame game. 6, Satan, the one behind almost every problem. So, brethren, lastly, the way to finish the race and achieve our dream come true, it's a dream for us also, is to be humble, to rely and submit to God. We are all a work in progress. We're not finished yet. We need help. We've got a long way to go. We need help from God and each other to defeat Satan and his human instruments. If we endure to the end of the race, God will help us across the finish line.